A few weeks ago, Pastor Daniel Teo actually mentioned in his sermon that all of us in the preaching team, we are in this period known as the open topic period. So basically, it means that in these few months, there are no sermon series, but instead, we are encouraged to preach about what God has laid in our hearts and what God has been speaking to us in our journey. And this afternoon, I would like to share with us what God has been speaking to me in my journey with Him and what I believe He desires for our church in this season. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we will look at verses 7 to 18 for our time together this afternoon. Is it working? There you go. I'm reading for the NASB version, all right? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same Spirit, therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Now, before we dive deep into these verses this afternoon, let me set the context, all right, for all of us. The book of 2 Corinthians is written, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul in response to a tense and somewhat complicated relationship that he had with the church at Corinth. So Paul started this church, in Corinth in one of his many missionary journeys. And it was recorded in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, that Paul left Athens, right, and he proceeded to Corinth. And after planting the church in Corinth, Paul went on to plant many more churches. And it was during this time that he received a disturbing report that things were not going well in Corinth. He received the news that there had been dissension, there had been quarrels among the Corinthians, that there was division among them. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. And in addition, they were engaging in all kinds of vices. They were having casual sex with one another. They were getting drunk at church gatherings. And some were even denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in response to this disturbing news, Paul decided to write his first letter to the Corinthians. And that is what we have come to know as 1 Corinthians. To call for repentance and change in the hearts of people. However, he was faced with a massive setback, right? Because many in the church actually rejected his words and they lived as if Pastor Paul had no authority in their lives. And because of this rejection, Paul decided he's going to make a physical visit this time to Corinth and to have a face-to-face chat with the Corinthians. And we can tell from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, that it is a very painful and sorrowful visit for Paul. It is not easy and very painful at times to confront someone and call out their mistakes and their sins. But Paul did that because of his love for the Corinthians. After his physical visit to Corinth, Paul actually wrote another letter with much pain and sorrow to the Corinthians, once again calling for repentance, calling for reconciliation. And this letter actually caused a lot of sorrow to the Corinthians, to the point that, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, many finally realized their sin, and they apologized to Paul, they repented before the Lord. But there was still this group, there were still others that continued to reject Paul. And it is at this point that Paul wrote the letter 2 Corinthians to assure the church of his love and his commitment to them, as well as to encourage the believers to embrace and follow the way of Christ. As mentioned, some of these Corinthians, they continued to reject Paul, right, and his teachings, and many of them still lived in sin. Now, why is this so? Why is this so? If you read on further down the chapters in 2 Corinthians, you will find the answers in chapters 11 and 12. Because these people in Corinth, right, they despise Paul's lowly status because they became exposed to wealthy, eloquent, and influential Christian leaders, what the Bible calls the super apostles. Right, go and read chapter 11 and 12. And compared to them, Paul was lowly educated. You know, he is poor, he's homeless, and he is constantly being persecuted. So to these Corinthians, Paul is weak, you know. And to make things worse, it was said that Paul was an unimpressive public speaker. So in today's terms, right, we will probably call him, he will be one of those not very charismatic speakers, lah. So these Corinthians probably feel, you know, why is there a need for us to stay connected with lowly Paul, where we can associate ourselves with the rich and influential leaders of their day? And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18, the scripture that we will be discussing today, it is Paul answering the criticism about him being weak. And this afternoon, I hope we can go deeper in these verses as I speak to us about Christ revealed in weakness and brokenness. And this is the title of my message for today. Paul began to lay out a theological defense about why having trials and tribulations in life and as a result becoming weak is absolutely essential in the Christian life. In fact, Paul was telling the Corinthians, hey man, the very thing that they criticize him for, the very thing that you criticize me for, and that is me being weak, is exactly the very thing, is actually the very thing that qualifies me, because it made me run to Jesus. So Paul laid out a biblical case for how God uses weakness and brokenness in our lives for His glory. How many of you read this book before? Malcolm Gladwell's Blink, right? The Thinking of Thinking Without, The Power of Thinking Without Thinking. Now, I'm not here to promote the book, so I'm not going to tell you what this book is about. Okay, you can go and buy the book online or in the bookstore if you're interested. But I just want to use one of the examples in this book to illustrate a biblical principle as I was preparing this sermon, right? Now, in the book, Malcolm Gladwell, he cited a true story of how the United States military, right, in the lead-up to 2003 Iraq War, right, they conducted an unprecedented simulated war exercise in 2002. If you're interested, go and Google it. I think it's called the Millennium Challenge, all right? So this simulated exercise is conducted in the form of a war game. And the objective was very simple. Basically, to invade a country and to defeat the dictator. But the US military, they needed help. They needed someone to play the role of the dictator, of the enemy. So they decided to ask a retired US Army general who was a Vietnam War veteran by the name of Lieutenant General Paul Van Riper. He's retired, to come and play the part of the enemy dictator. So the US military, the good guys in this war game, right? They had the best forms of technology. They have all kinds of weaponry, command systems, satellites, you know, everything. But General Paul don't have anything. So to cut the whole long story short, General Riper actually won the war game. And he won it big time. It was recorded that he destroyed 16 American warships, amongst many other things. And if it was a real war, 20,000 American troops would have been killed. So the US military, they were scratching their heads. They were very puzzled. How is it possible that General Riper was able to defeat us? No, we have all the latest technologies, we have the best equipment, but General Riper still defeated us. So they called General Riper in for a debrief, and they insisted, you cheated in the war game. And General Riper was very puzzled. Because to him, you don't cheat at wars. Either you win a war, or you lose a war. But the military still insisted that he cheated. And the best part is, they want to replay the war game. Let's try again. General Riper was equally puzzled again. Because to him, you don't get to replay a war. Either you lose or you win. So he's fed up and he stepped away from this exercise and he didn't want anything to do with it. When being interviewed, General Riper said these words, and I put it on the screen for us to read. They thought that because they have these fancy new weapons and technology, that it changed the nature of war. In reality, the fundamental nature of war hasn't changed. It won't change. And in fact, it can't change. What is changing, in fact, is the character and the form of war. And the technology is what influences that character and form. We need to understand that and be careful of it. But it's not what should drive us. You know, when I read these words in the book, it made me think about our Christian life. You know, sometimes we, maybe, at least for me, sometimes I think, because we live in this 21st century, that the nature of the spiritual battle we are in has changed. But in fact, the nature of the spiritual warfare has not changed. It will not change and it cannot change. At the end of the day, spiritual warfare is always the battle of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And there might be different weaponry along the way, you know, compared to the past and now in the 21st century. We might have access to technologies, the internet. We might have faced different weapons of Satan. But the truth is, the nature of war between light and darkness is still the same in biblical times as well as today, in today's modern times. And the Apostle Paul knew it very well. If I backtrack a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "For we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes." Satan is pretty much using the same strategy he used all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Right, basically to make us question the Word of God, make us question the goodness of God, sow doubt and discouragement. And for God, it always gets down to the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus. That in Jesus' death, it brought us life. And that does not change. In verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul tells us, right from the first verse of chapter 4, he tells us, you know, do not lose heart, right? Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. What ministry is this that we have? It is the unchangeable ministry of the gospel, the unchangeable ministry of the good news. And because we have this ministry, and because of the fact that we are not ignorant of the schemes of the evil one, therefore, we need not lose heart. We need not be discouraged. And Paul went on to further explain to us why we need not lose heart and be discouraged. And that's the verses we will dive deeper this afternoon. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen containers, so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In some Bible translations, it reads as, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Do you notice that this is like a paradox? Right? What is a paradox? It's basically, I think it's a statement, right? A statement that seems to contradict and oppose to common sense, right? But actually, it is true. So Paul is saying that we are simply earthen containers. You and I are earthen containers. We are jars of clay. And if you recall all the way back in Genesis, God formed Adam from what? God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. That's who you and I are. Each and every one of us are dirt. We are merely dust and clay. But in these jars of clay, there is a glorious treasure. What a paradox, right? Where do we normally store things of value to us? I don't think earthen containers, they will probably not be our first option, right? I would like to sum it for our consideration this afternoon that Paul chooses this metaphor very purposefully. If you recall in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 18, right, I think it's verses 2 to 6, we recount that God sent the prophet Jeremiah down to the potter's house, right? And he made Jeremiah watch the potter shape and fashion a lump of clay on a spinning wheel. Right? I don't know how many of you did pottery before. I have not, but I watched videos before. Right? He made Jeremiah watch the potter fashion this lump of clay into a beautiful vessel. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hands of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. Just as God showed Jeremiah that he is the great potter that fashions the lump of clay into whatever he chooses, can I suggest that he does that with our lives as well? We are shaped and spun on the great potter's wheels of life. How? Maybe you have that question, how? Well, many times, it's through the pressures of life. Through the heated situations that you and I may face. We are made under pressure, even as the potter's hands press and squeeze and mold the lump of clay. And it doesn't end there. What happens after next? What happens next? The vessel is put in the burning furnace. It's being heated to make it last longer. And in these jars of clay that's being made through pressure and heat, you put something of inestimable value inside it. Church, you and I are the jars of clay. I would like to suggest to us that Paul is saying that you and I are filled with something far more valuable than ourselves. And that is the life of Christ in us. And it is this treasure in this clay pot that is the thing that matters. It is not the clay pot that matters. It is what is inside the clay pot that matters. And our lives are to reflect Christ in good times and even more so in tough times. Well, how can we reflect Christ? And how is Christ revealed? The treasure in jars of clay is revealed most clearly when the clay pots are broken. And similarly, Christ is revealed when we are willing to be broken and contrite. Our weakness makes us rely on God's grace, and it gives the opportunity for God's power to be seen at work in spite of us. And Paul is speaking to the Corinthians as one where all of them say that, no, you are weak. He's making the case that in his weakness, in his brokenness, Jesus is revealed. That Christ is the treasure. That the people will see Jesus and not Paul. And Paul went on to list, he went through a list of things, right, that he says will happen to believers of Christ. Let's take a look at verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, in all these things, Paul laid the ground, you know, that we will have victory over all the challenges. That we will not be crushed, we will not despair, we will not be forsaken, and we will not be destroyed. But the thing is this, if we take this promise, right, do you realize that we will also need to read the other parts of the verses? And that is, just as there is promise of victory, there is also promise of trouble at times in our lives. There will be times of affliction. We will be at a loss. We will find ourselves persecuted. There are going to be moments of affliction, pain, and sorrow that will come along our way. But Paul says they are not ultimate. You see, church, the life of a disciple of Christ is a promise of both things. It is a promise of triumph, but at the same time, it is a promise of trouble at times. Not everything is always hunky-dory, right? We don't win a war unless we fight a war. And there is no battle that is not won without a fight. So the Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthians, and in turn, can I suggest to you and I that all these things have happened to him, and they may happen to you. But God promises victory even in them, because we have the life of Jesus in us through the death of Jesus. We are always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. That's verse 10. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. In verse 11, Paul adds that we who live are always being given over to death. Do you notice the paradox again? And how he plays with the words life and death. You know, he uses them back and forth, right? We who live are always given over to death, and so the life of Christ might be manifested in our mortal flesh. I think in the Greek, the word mortal connotates dying, right? In our dying flesh. That death is at work in us, but life in you. In life, there will be times that we are delivered over to death, so that we might display life. Because the only way that the treasure in the jars of clay is ever going to be seen is through the breaking of the jar. May I also submit to us that there is a death that is happening to us. Even if, you know, the world is not persecuting us, even if your life is going really well today, that is great. But there is still a death that is happening in us. Because discipleship is a life of public death. Always bearing about in our dying bodies the life of Jesus Christ. Discipleship is a life of revealing Jesus to others so that the life of Jesus might be displayed in our brokenness. We are not to focus on our circumstances or how tough we have it, but in our lives, our mouths are so filled with praise for the one who has promised to be with us in the midst of the storms of life. The people of Corinth kept pointing and talking about Paul's weakness. But what is Paul talking about? He's talking about the strength of God. He's talking about the glory of the gospel, the eternal purposes of God. He is not just complaining about his situation in life, his grief, and his pain. You know, very few people know that for a season of my life, in the past 3 years, serving full-time in KUS, I was one of those who constantly complained about my situation. Those who knew I can count with one hand, actually maybe only 3 fingers. I did not feel comfortable talking about it, but when I was praying, I was preparing the sermon the past 2 weeks, I felt that there is a need for me to just obey and simply share my life plainly to all of you. You see, during the season, that season of my life, on the outside, I was flourishing, you know. I know I was given opportunities in church by my boss, by SP, on and off platforms. I was doing my theological studies. I was being blessed. I'm blessed with a lovely wife and 2 adorable sons. On the outside, things seem to be well. But very few people know that on the inside, I was not doing well at all. I was finding difficulty to have joy in what I do. And over time, I began to complain more. My attitude started to change. I was struggling really badly in my theological studies. Thank God I cleared some modules. Woo! I became resentful, you know. I started to compare myself to my peers, to my fellow pastors. And those who are doing really well in areas that I was not, I began to take offense at them. I was angry inside my heart. You know, why is it so easy for Pastor Kim and the rest of my classmates and my fellow pastors to understand these deep philosophical and theological concepts? But for me, after I read the sentence 5 times, I'm even more lost than before. I wanted to quit. And at home, I found it very difficult to be present with my wife and children. My wife and children are going to be here tomorrow. They don't know that I'm going to share this. Oops. But it's okay. I was physically present, but emotionally and mentally, I was checked out. I became easily frustrated towards my wife and my children, and there were moments where I felt a wave of anger building up inside of me. And I remember there was once where I was very unreasonable, and I was so upset with my older son, Jeremiah, that I reprimanded him very badly. So he melted down, he cried. And that night, while putting him to bed, in the darkness of the bedroom, right, while carrying, usually I carry him and I sing to him, right, I sing to him a few songs, but that night I was just going through the motion. But I just felt something in me, it just welled up in me, and I'm just like, Daddy is sorry. I apologize to him. Daddy is not doing well. I shouldn't have taken my anger out at you. Please forgive me. He probably doesn't understand what I'm saying. He was 2. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jeremiah did this to me. I was hugging him. He leaned over and he did this to me. It's as if he was telling me, hey man, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It's fine. He probably doesn't know what he's doing again, right? But that night, I wept in his arms, the arms of my 2-year-old son. Instead of me carrying him, it felt as if he's carrying me. I just weep. I think he's like, Dad, I don't know what's happening, but you know? And in those times, it was as if God was telling me, hey, Chris, you're not out of the woods, but I'm going to meet you in the woods. This state lasted quite a few months. There was one night when my wife finally said these words to me. I'm not going to tell you the exact words, but I'm going to paraphrase it. Not everything is about you. Stop your complaining and get a grip of your inner life. Where is Jesus in all this complaining of yours? And I record that wave of anger welling up inside of me again. because I felt called out by her. But on hindsight, I'm deeply grateful to my wife. Because very often, the person that loves you the most, they say the most blunt and direct words because they want to see the best version of you. But at that time, clearly I don't feel that way. So I recall leaving the house. I took the house key. I went out for a long drive. And in my car, I broke down and wept. I remember texting Pastor Daniel Tew, wherever he is. He did not offer a lot of words of advice, but he said he would pray with me. He would pray for me. And after that, he said, I'm going to leave you alone. Go and do business with God. You know, sometimes the words and advices of others, they will fail you. Only the presence of God can revive a heart that is dead and a heart that hurts. And in that car along the side of the road, I wept and wept and wept. And I cried out to the Lord for help. Did an instantaneous miracle take place? I would very much wish to say yes. But it did not work that way for me. My journey of being restored, finding joy and purpose, finding my source of identity in Him and not in men, it took another few months processing it with Pastor Daniel Tew, Pastor Gim, and some of my trusted friends. But that night in the car, I believe I met Him. I met God. My son, I will be with you, and I will see you through your journey. For months, I held myself together. But I want to be strong so that I can be presented as someone who holds it all together. But eventually, I broke. And it was in that state of brokenness that Jesus was revealed. It was in that state of brokenness, of no pretense, that the Holy Spirit began to do His work in my life. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, God will not despise. Is His work in me finished? Well, definitely not. I'm still a work in progress. The question that I have for all of us today is, what about you? Maybe you can think about it. There are also people here who are experiencing pain and loss and some unimaginable circumstances. And as a pastor, it is painful and very humbling to even hear some of your stories. I'm sure my fellow pastors, they will stand in agreement with me. Some of the things that you all are going through, we do not even have the mental capability to comprehend them. And in many incidences, words often fail us. At the same time, I'm privileged to be aware of a few of you that when you have been faced with some terrible diagnosis and going through some painful loss of a loved one, despite all this, there's such a fighting spirit in you, one that can only be possible because you seem to be aware that God is at work and achieving a purpose that is far greater than what you are going through. Pastor Cynthia is one of my heroes. You know, most of you probably are aware of her health issues, but every week, every single week, all of us witness the faith that she brings, the sense of awareness that her God is fighting for her and sustaining her. Our late Pastor Danny is another person. It is as if many of you, you are saying to us, hey, watch me do this to the glory of God. Discipleship is bearing in our mortal, dying bodies the life of Jesus so that in the midst of life's toughest times, you are able to look at those who see your suffering and you can say it to them, watch me do this to the glory of God. In the pains and anguish of losing a loved one, of having a child walk away from God, losing a job, receiving a negative health report, and many more, you are still able to say, watch me. Watch me go through this to the glory of God. We are always bearing about in our mortal dying bodies the life of Jesus, to be witnesses for Christ. And that is why Paul says in verse 12, so death works in us, but life in you. Death is at work in us, but because of that, life is revealed in you. Death working in us will amount to life for others. When they see the way we persevere, they see the way we press on through life's most painful moments in faith and courage, trusting in Jesus. You know, through my own personal journey, as well as knowing some of the stories of pain and tough situations in life, it made me realize one thing. Either I can be a Christian who questions God and demands Him for an answer to all my plight. I can fold my arms, I can retreat to a corner and just pout about the terrible things happening in my life and eventually give up. Or I can be a Christian that chooses to humble myself under the mighty hand of God and say to Him, you know, Lord, I don't know what you are doing, man. The grief, the pain, the uncertain season that I'm going through, they are beyond description. But Lord, I will trust in you and I ask that you will be glorified in all of this. That Lord, at the end of the day, I'm not going to waste my brokenness, my weakness. That I will change my frame of reference in how I evaluate my sufferings in life. And through it all, revealing Christ. May death at work in me make life work in others, that all may see Christ and glorify Him. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. What are we speaking? Well, we are speaking the praise of the Lord, even in the midst of suffering, of uncertainty. Because faith during our valley seasons, it speaks a glorious truth, that He ultimately is still in control. You see, church, the gospel should not just only save us or educate us and make us more intellectual. But I really believe the gospel should transform us into people who are willing to glorify God, even in the toughest seasons, so others will see the way we live our lives in the midst of the valley seasons, and they will be directed to Christ. I will end with this. If we want a Christianity that does not cost anything, then I will lovingly and firmly say it to us this afternoon, it's not going to be possible. We are going to have troubles in our lives. Things may not turn out the way we plan. There will be losses and pains. But at the end of the day, there is the promise of triumph. We are going to have affliction, but with the promise of glory. The Apostle Paul concludes in verses 16 to 18 by saying, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, let me pause here, okay? Do you realize Paul says momentary light affliction? If you know the life of Paul, I don't know how many times he's being shipwrecked, how many times he's going to jail, how many times he's going to die, almost going to be killed. But yet Paul says, right, it's all momentary light affliction. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't lose sight of what is invisible. You and I have an unseen home. You realize that? Where heaven awaits us. We have an unseen weight of glory that is going to take the place of this light momentary affliction. And we have an unseen God who is cheering us on and bearing witness to our faithfulness here on earth. Let's not be like Esau, right, in Genesis 25. Don't sell your birthright for a bowl of soup. I wish to close our time this afternoon with this thought that I have written down. God shines through the cracks of our lives. God shines through the cracks of our lives. Can I lead us in a time of personal reflection? Right, can I invite all of us to stand? Right, just stand, close your eyes, bow your heads. Give me your ears. Right, close your eyes, bow your heads. No one is looking. If you are going through a tough season, a very rough period of time in your life, one that has made you very angry, very hurt, bearing unforgiveness towards other people, you know your heart, deep down in your heart, that your heart is closed up and numb, would you be willing to cry out to the Lord and come before Him broken and contrite once again? I was praying for this weekend, and I know there are people in our midst where you have been so closed up towards the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And if that is you, please do not raise your hand. We are not here to identify you. We are not here to point fingers. But may I ask that you, no one is looking, all right? You open your heart to the Lord. You do business with Him, just between you and Him. But if you want us, you want the pastors to stand alongside you, to pray with you, we will be here at front for a little while longer after the service. You can come and ask for prayer. But if the Holy Spirit is prompting you now, please respond to Him. You don't respond to my words, okay? Let's respond to the words of the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And if you are currently feeling that you are hard-pressed in life, you are persecuted, you are struck down, if you are going through a very painful season, one that has no answers to it, many times answers will not fix the problem. I realize only God's presence will. Would you offer up your pain as worship to God and ask Him to help you press on? Even as the worship team, right? You don't have to sing if you want to respond to Him, but if you want to respond to the words, you can also do that. You can also do so. As they lead us in the closing song, in this response song, do business with the Lord. All right, I'll have my fellow colleagues, fellow pastors to be in front. If you feel led to come up to the front, please do so. But if you want to remain in your seat, do so as well. All right, let's worship Him. Let's worship Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your hand comforts me from the ends of the earth to the depths of my heart. Let your mercy and strength. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. As angels understand, for your glory, may you draw all men. Yes, God. As your love and grace. Yeah, run to Him. Run to Him. And I will run to you, to your words. Yes, Lord. Spirit, but by the Spirit.
I see this picture of a spine, all right? Somebody's spine. I'm not sure exactly what it is. Maybe you kind of, could be a tailbone or whatever, but it's hurting you. All right, I believe the Lord wants to heal you this afternoon. Just come, all right? Or you have other prayer needs, also come forward, okay?
Let's sing it again, and I will run to you.
To
your words, Lord.
Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. Yes, I will run the race till I see your face. Oh, let me live in the glory of your grace, and I will run to you, Lord.
Yes, God, yes, God, we come to you, Lord. Lord, we come to you broken today. Lord, we say to you, Lord, that you may you be revealed, Lord. May you be revealed in our weakness and our brokenness. Oh yes, God.
Yes, I will run the race till I see your face. Oh, let me live.
Holy Spirit, Lord, do what you have to do, Lord. Yes, God, and I will run to you, Lord. And one more time.
And I will run to you.
To your words of truth. It's not by mind. It's not by our own flesh, Lord. It's by your Spirit, God.
But by the Spirit.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Till I see your face. Oh, let me live in the glory. Let me live in the glory. Let me live in the glory.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we come before you. Lord, this afternoon we come before you. You see, you look deep into our hearts, God. Those pains, those hurts that we are going through that nobody knows. The anger, the unforgiveness, whatever it is, God. Satan is not going to win. Because, Lord, you promised the ultimate victory. You promise, God, we will get the ultimate victory. So, Lord, I pray for those under the sound of my voice, God, today. The Lord, we will trust in you. The Lord, we will use. We will not waste our brokenness and our weakness, God. We will use it to worship you for your glory, Lord. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Those that have responded, be it in their seats or in front. Oh, God. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Because at the end of the day, you get the glory, God. Father, we just entrust all of us into your hands, Lord. We thank you for your presence, for your word this afternoon, God. Lord, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone say, Amen. 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 Service is over. If you need prayer, please come to the front, all right? We'll see you next week. Thank you.